Good morning. Welcome here this morning. It's a joy to worship together and to witness the testimonies and the baptisms of Austin and Carter and Riker. And I know I'm missing somebody. Marcel, sorry. I can't believe I forgot Marcel for a second. Thank you for coming. For those of you that don't attend here normally and are visitors, very, very welcome here. If you normally attend, you're also kind of welcome. Thank you for coming and joining with us this morning. And the scripture on the bulletin this morning is found in Psalm 34, verse 8, which says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." And so the response verses to that would be, "For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." And also you can't help but think about Lamentations, which says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." And that includes this morning here today. And so we have some announcements, some housekeeping things for people that normally attend here. So if you happen to be a visitor, bear with us for a moment. We also have a praise item. Eunice Weeb had an invasive surgery this week, and she's doing very, very, very well. So we'd like to really praise the Lord for that. So that's huge news for us. Next Sunday, there's a Guess Who's Coming for Lunch event. So this is a way that the church kind of has a bit of a fun way on how to get to know each other a little bit better. So last week in the bulletin, there were some green sheets, and there's some sheets, again, at a sign-up box in the back under the mailboxes. And so you can sign up there, and you can either sign up as in, "I want to have someone over for lunch," or "I want to go somewhere for lunch," or you can click either, or click. Almost sounded like a Gen Zer there for a second. You can write it in there. And so what would happen is if you signed up for that, then someone's coming to your house or you're going to someone else's house. You just don't know who you're going to be getting together with and having lunch with that day. And so that's kind of a fun way for us to get to know each other a little bit better. And so that's next Sunday. So the stuff is in the back to sign up for that. Marlene Fraze is taking care of that. Also, there's some Christmas hampers being donated here in the community. So if you were wanting to be a part of that, certainly you can bring the stuff to the church office. Secretary of the foyer here will take care of it, but we'll make sure that that gets distributed to the right places. Annual meeting, November 26th. So if this is your home church, or you call this your home church, or you want to make this your home church, please show up. It's a Wednesday night. I think it's a Wednesday night. The 26th is a Wednesday night. We're going to have our annual meeting where we make some decisions on some of the ministries that we are involved with going forward, how the church functions and those kinds of things. So it's important if you're a part of the body to be a part of that. So we'd certainly love to see you there. If you are a part of a committee or you're a committee head, if there's a report required from you or your position, we'd love to have those in this week, Tuesday, so 2 days. I can tell you the halftime show is not that good for the football game today, so you got lots of time to write the report. Also, December 14th, we're going to have a bit of a Christmas service at the Menno home. So those of you that want to partake there, it's a Sunday morning. So if anybody wants to take part of our Christmas presentation at the Menno home, that's the personal care home in town here, that'd be fantastic. Maybe it's children singing, maybe it's a poem. If you'd like to partake, speak to Walter or any of the elders here in church, and we'll see if we can get that facilitated. Always looking for some volunteers to help with the seniors in the community. Christmas banquet, upcoming Christmas banquet. It's in the bulletin. More details to follow. I won't bore you too much with the details. We are also, as a church, partnering with Gospel Echoes, which is a prison ministry. There's a secondhand store in town here that supports that. And so this year they've asked if we could bake cookies. And so we have committed, our church has committed to baking a bunch of cookies. If you think, hey, they're in prison for a reason, they don't need cookies, I mean, you could take that if you... If you're a little judgmental that way, I dare you to walk the halls and see how much different they are than we are. I think the government has just essentially said, you know, which crimes or which sins we should be imprisoned for, we get incarcerated for, and we realize that really all of us have sinned and come short. And the government has decided some sins are worthy of imprisonment and some we don't see, or maybe they just haven't been caught yet, I don't know. But really the people in prison largely are no different than any of us, and they won't be spending time with their families this Christmas. So we would like to bake some cookies. I know the College and Career has committed to baking a bunch of cookies, and they would like to challenge you, your small group, your youth group, And if a bunch of 20-year-old guys bake more cookies than your small group, you are pathetic. That is the public announcement for the morning. You're probably not that pathetic. You just need to sharpen up. I think that's enough for today. Before we get to the service, let's pray and we'll get going with the baptism. Lord, we come before you this morning very grateful. Thankful for your steadfast love that never ceases. Your mercies are new every morning. Thank you for the joy of your people and the privilege of witnessing the baptisms. I pray for Austin and Carter and Riker and Marcel. I pray for your work in their lives. I ask that you would root them deeply in Christ, that you would guard them from the evil one, as temptations often come after a public declaration of faith in you. Grow them in your love and in your holiness. I pray that they would be obedient to your word, as they are already obedient to your call in the way of baptism. And I pray that their public confession today would bear fruit in their lives and for many years to come. I pray for Eunice. I thank you so much for your work in her life and in her body here this week, and for the doctors that took great care of her. We want to lift her up to you this morning. I thank you for this local body. I pray for those who are becoming members today and those who want to become members of this local body. I thank you for them. I pray that you would use their gifts, that they would use their gifts for you, for your glory, and to help the church, to encourage others, and that we would encourage them and walk alongside them. I pray for our brothers and sisters over at the CMC Church, that they would look to you for guidance. I pray for Danny and Beth Berg here locally in our own church. Strengthen them with the gospel. Give them wisdom as they serve and bless their home. I pray also for Lars and Shaylin Voss as they prepare for their upcoming baby. Grant them peace in this season. Provide for their needs, Lord. Give them strength and wisdom as they step into parenthood. I pray for Sat7, Lord, that the television ministry, sharing the gospel in the Middle East and in Northern Africa, I pray that you would give those that work in difficult places courage, give them wisdom as they try to share your light in a dark world. We thank you for the service this morning. I pray that you would help us to truly see and taste that you are good. Humble us, cleanse us, and fill us with your spirit. Thank you for everything that we learn here on a regular Sunday morning. And I pray for the baptism candidates that you continue to work in their lives. I pray that you would open our hearts this morning to your word. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Well, welcome here and good morning. It is going to be indeed a wonderful morning as we hear testimony and we worship our God who saves. You know, I had the privilege this week of preaching in Manitoba, and they meet on a Wednesday evening. It's just a young church plant that's striving to share the gospel and be faithful to the gospel, and they meet in the evening. And I kind of like that idea because I find that Sunday mornings we're always competing with the next meal, but when you meet in the evening, the next meal is breakfast. I mean, nobody's going anywhere or in need of anything until 7 a.m., so maybe that's something we'll institute here in the near future. We probably won't have a seating issue then, right? Will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Psalm 145, verse 1 to 7. It says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. Dear Lord, I just pray that we would commit this time to you here this morning. I thank you for the opportunity and the freedom that we have to gather here. I thank you for the gospel that indeed saves us, not on a basis of works, but by your grace. And Lord, as we hear about that gospel effectually working in the lives of our four candidates this morning, may we be encouraged, may you be glorified. And so, Lord, be with us here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Just want to share briefly here this morning about the glorious gospel of our Savior and that gospel call that goes out to everybody, that we would come to Christ, that we would recognize the goodness of who he is and the sacrifice upon the cross for our sins. God is definitely worthy of our praise. We have been created to glorify him, to exalt him, to lift up his name. And we spend much of our time lifting up our own name. And yet, what a wonderful and beautiful world God has given us to live in, to take part in, and the breath that he gives us from every day that we may glorify his mighty name. Psalm 145, verse 6 and 7, as we read this morning, says, "Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness." As David writes these words, he's thinking of all the things that God has done for him in his life up to this point, the way he has saved him, looked after him, provided for him, the beauty of God's creation and abundance of God's creation around him. And yet, when we read these verses here this morning, we know of that ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that ultimate gift from God the Father and sending the Son. And we are going to hear testimony this morning of those marvelous acts this morning, that ultimate work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Before we get to hearing from our candidates, however, I do want to just share a little bit of that wonderful work of Jesus Christ upon the cross and that gospel call that goes out by his work and by his Spirit to all of us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Verses 1 to 3, as we've read so far, speaks of the inglorious destiny of humanity. Yes, the inglorious destiny of humanity. Because man in his sinful state brings no glory to anybody other than himself, and it is a very limited glory. And in fact, it is not a very fulfilling or purposeful glory as we go about our life, whatever time we have, whatever years we have, whatever it is that we do, and then we die. The scriptures tell us that we are indeed trapped in our sins, that we are dead because of the nature that has been passed on to us through Adam onward. Paul writes in Ephesians here, in fact, in verses 1 to 10, primarily and in fact completely in the definitive voice, as he speaks in the indicative, as he speaks statements of fact. And in fact, when you read those 10 verses, you'll find no commands in those verses, just Paul stating the way things are. And he starts that by saying, we are dead in our trespasses in sins. He's speaking to the believers that now know Christ, but he's speaking of who they once were, that they walked according to the course of this world, as many of us still do this day. As we walked in accordance and in our own looking towards the prince of the power of the air, as we are bound by Satan's curse and this curse of sin and of death. And as that spirit of disobedience continues to work in us, it fulfills our own pleasures, the lusts of our flesh, and we indulged those lusts, those fleshly lusts, and we did it willingly and often. For in fact, it says we were by nature children of wrath. And that's an important statement as we understand man's position, because it's not that we don't ever do anything maybe that's perceived as good, and it's not that somehow we are condemned by our actions. But that condemnation that befalls sinful man is that which is in regards to his very nature, who he is at the core. And man cannot escape that upon himself. By nature, we are children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul, in his Roman gospel, he writes in chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, that there are none who seek God. There are none righteous. No, not one. Their mouths are these open graves. Nobody desires to go do good. Nobody does any good. Nobody wants to do any good. And in verse 23, he will say, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And this is really what is being summarized in Ephesians chapter 2, that all of us by very nature fall outside of the privilege and the blessing and the eternality of knowing Jesus Christ, that we are under a curse, and the penalty of that curse is an eternal punishment apart from God in a place called hell. And the reason God has this punishment for us is because God is a just God. And because of his justice, because of his love, because of his character, he must indeed fulfill that which he has commanded. God is also holy. And so we measure his justice in regards to his holiness, his greatness, and his holiness, his perfections are unfathomable. They're immeasurable. He is an eternal God. He is a perfect God. And man is finite and sinful by way of his nature. And so man finds himself in a very, very desperate situation. And maybe you are here to hear the testimony or to support a friend here this morning. Or maybe you're part of a family of somebody who's being baptized here this morning. And you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, I don't mean to offend you. But without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your destiny is an eternal punishment. And this is what sits upon you at this moment. God's judgment, God's wrath, and when you stand before a holy God, outside of the blood that saves us by his Son, Jesus Christ, you stand in condemnation. You stand in condemnation. And this is man's inglorious destiny that the Scriptures tell us throughout them. But look at verses 4 and 7 of Ephesians chapter 2, because there's this wonderful interjection. This wonderful interjection, this wonderful, great, in fact, interruption of this sad, sad destiny for humanity. It says, but God, in the midst of all that humanity is doing, God interjected himself. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God demonstrates his great love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And when we read that passage in Romans, we find that it is in the midst of us having enmity or hatred towards God. We don't want help. We don't want to be saved. We hate God. We hate his ways. We hate his holiness. And in the midst of all of that, God still sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. God still chose to love us and to pour his love out on this lost creation that we can be redeemed. That we can have newness of life, that we can know what it is like to be in the presence of a loving Savior. And verse 4 to 7 of Ephesians 2, if verse 1 to 3 is the inglorious destiny, then verse 4 to 7 is the glorious interjection of purpose into our lives, because it gives us a purpose. It calls us to a purpose. And our purpose is to bring glory to his name. And the only way we can do that is by being transformed, by being changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. That we are new, truly new in Christ. That we can have victory over sin and death. We can have hope and confidence in a future. We are no longer bound to that which holds us down, that which brings us under the judgment and the wrath of God. It tells us that God is indeed rich in mercy. And in somewhat, that is an understatement, for God's mercy is abounding and immeasurable. And his loving kindness, as we heard already this morning, his great mercies are renewed every morning. And God is faithful, faithful to that which he offers, faithful to that which he promises, and faithful indeed to fulfill it. It says here in verse 7 that for those who have come to know Jesus Christ, God's great pleasure is poured out on them in the ages to come, and in the ages to come, so that he might show the surpassing riches of his grace, this free gift in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And that ages to come isn't something that we just have to wait for. It does speak of that, absolutely. It does speak of eternal life, but that ages to come is speaking from that moment of salvation and transformation forward. We start to see God in a new light. We start to know his goodness. We start to be under his blessing. God is such a good God, an amazing God, and he desires to give good gifts. James will tell us that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. What a wonderful interjection through Jesus Christ upon the cross. The love of the Father shown in the Son, born of the Virgin, without sin. Lived a perfect life, demonstrating to be the perfect Lamb, the perfect sacrifice. Betrayed by sinful men, beaten and bruised, whipped for our sins, nailed to a tree. But 3 days later, amen? 3 days later, rose victorious over sin and death, holding fast the promise of new life and resurrection life. See, the cross doesn't just save you from your sins. The cross promises you new life. New life. Many of us see the cross only as that which saves us from wrath and saves us from sin, as if just the debt has been paid. But not only has that debt been paid, we have been gifted a marvelous new life. And that is what verses 8 to 10 of Ephesians 2 tells us. We have this inglorious destiny in verse 1 to 3 and verse 4 to 7, a glorious interjection of purpose. And in verse 8 to 10, a glorious gift. A glorious gift. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. For by grace you have been saved," and grace by very definition is a gift. But as Paul writes these words to the believers, he says it's not only this grace that saves you, it's not only your salvation, but it's also the faith that resides within you that is a gift from God, from God's mighty hand unto you. He gives us the gift of faith that calls us to righteousness, that brings us the assurance of newness of life, that opens our eyes to the marvelous blessing of knowing Jesus Christ. And in that gift of faith, he saves us. He truly does. He saves us. He takes us from the clutches of sin and death and places us in his glorious, marvelous kingdom. And all by his grace. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 13, "For he rescued us. He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." What a glorious gift that we have received through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What a wonderful gift. And take note, it's not by works. Many preach a works righteousness unto salvation. It's not by works. Isaiah chapter 64 is clear on that. Verse 6 says that all our righteous works are like filthy rags before the Lord. We can't produce anything that is going to be pleasing to a perfect, supreme God. And if you could, just think of this for a second. If you could, how much would that diminish the magnificence and the magnitude of the God we serve? He is far greater. He is far outside of anything that you could do in and of yourself. That's why he is God and we are not. That is why he is sovereign and supreme over all things. It is not by our works. It is not by our human efforts. But it is by his grace alone that saves us, that calls us, that redeems us, that gives us newness of life, that gives us the strength then to walk in newness of life. And what a freeing truth that is, that no matter what you have done, no matter what sins you have committed that separates you from God, there is hope in Jesus Christ. Because even if you think you walked a perfect life, it's still not good enough, and you're still just as desperately in need of saving as those of us who are aware of our sinful state. It's not by works. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that God has done all these things to scorn those who are wise, to remind the world that everything is through him, that we may not boast in ourselves, but boast in Jesus Christ, because he is the author and the perfecter of life. And he has prepared good works for those who trust in him, good works for us to walk in. And by his Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer, we have the strength and the power to be able to walk in a way that is pleasing to God. You know, all the commands of the scripture fall flat if you don't know Jesus Christ, because you don't have the power to walk in them. You really don't. But by the grace and the mercy and the promise of the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity and the strength that is necessary to fulfill that which God has called us to. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. Paul prays for the believers. And his prayer is as such: I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And my prayer for you here this morning is that your eyes too would be opened to the magnificence of our glorious Lord and Savior, who died on a cross for you, that you can know victory and newness of life. And Romans 10:13 tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's a simple promise. Whoever. I'm staring at a bunch of whoevers. I truly am. Whoever is all-encompassing in a world that is wanting all-inclusivity, what a wonderful call. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And this morning here, we are going to hear four testimonies. The order of those testimonies is on the back of your bulletin. We'll start with Austin Berg, then Carter Braun, then Riker Fraze, and then Marcel Friesen. And they're going to testify of what I have talked about already. They're going to testify of what Jesus Christ has done in their lives, the newness of life that he has brought to their lives, and a desire that they have to walk in that newness of life. So at this time, I am going to turn it over to them. They'll come up one at a time in order. And if they don't, I will drag them up here. I told them already this morning that it really doesn't matter what they think at this point. It's too late to back out. I mean, this took a little bit of work. By the way, I've had quite a few dreams as of late of getting in this baptismal tank and the side of it tearing open. So I'm not convinced that that would all be bad. I mean, that would be an epic story, right? You guys would all be like, you remember at the Grunthal EBC? I'm going to turn it over to them to hear their testimonies, and then I'll come back up and we'll do the baptismal portion.
Hello, my name is Austin Berg, son of Henry and Kathy Berg. I was born into a Christian home with good influences growing up. I believe I was around 5 or 6 when I got on my knees and accepted Christ into my life. But I did not fully realize the real meaning or importance of that moment, because in my pre to early teens, I struggled with the thought, did I really accept Jesus into my life? Did it really count? But reading my Bible and talking to God every day has really helped me in times of struggle and need. As Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Sorry. I pray that God will grant me chances to serve him and the church and to live a life honoring him, not myself or the world. When I was in my mid-teens, I made some decisions that I am not proud of, but when I put my trust and confidence in the one who changed my life and so many others, it never ceases to amaze me how great and truly awesome is our God. I know I am a sinner, but through God's compassion, I am a new creature. Romans 6 verse 4 says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. I am excited to see what this new chapter of my life brings and to be an example of God's mercy and love. Today I want to publicly declare that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and my Savior, paying the full penalty of my sin, saving me from a life of darkness, and securing my life in him through baptism. Thank you.
Good morning. Thank you to everyone for coming here today. My name is Carter Braun. I grew up in a split home for the majority of my life, but both houses had a faith-based foundation, so I was raised knowing the Lord. Growing up in two houses meant I would switch weekends with my parents, meaning I would always be at a new church and sometimes not attend church at all. I never wanted to be at church, and it felt more as an obligation just to go because my family went. And as I grew into my early teens, I would stop going to church as a whole. Throughout my early teens, I started to deal with anxiety. I would constantly worry about fitting in with the people around me and being very self-conscious in public places. Around April of 2021, my friend at the time asked me, why do you not attend church? I didn't have an answer, so she invited me to go to church with her next Sunday. I decided to take her offer and join her. I started attending church every Sunday, but not for the right reasons, and using it as an excuse to hang out with my friend. At this point, I attended church for my own reasons and not to grow in a relationship with Christ. Quickly, this changed, and I realized the importance of being at church, and it grew my interest even more, and I began to start paying attention and reading my Bible in my own time. Being in the Word helped me with my anxiety that I've been struggling with. A verse that had helped me through this is 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. A while later, that same friend questioned me, asking if I knew what the gospel was. Me, familiar with it, but unsure what it was, said yes, of course, only to go home and search up what that meant. I learned that our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that we are to give our life to him. This opened my eyes to how sinful my life has been, living a selfish life for myself and not for Christ. After that, I decided I want to give my life for Christ, and we are called to be baptized, and that's why I'm here today.
Good morning. My name is Riker Frace. I was blessed to be born and raised in a Christian home, and from a young age, my parents taught me about Jesus. And when I was 6 years old, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I didn't really know what that meant. I just knew it was something a Christian had to do. I never really thought that God actually wanted to have a personal relationship with me, and I didn't really believe that he could forgive me for all my sins. I never tried to grow my faith or read my Bible very often. In my mind, I thought I was okay because my parents are Christians, and I go to church and youth and other activities in the church, so I thought that would be enough. I kept hearing about God wanted to have a personal relationship with me, but I never took it to heart or thought much about it. I hardly ever read my Bible unless I was told to, and I rarely prayed. Being a Christian just felt like something I had to do because everyone else in my family were Christians, and that because they were Christians, I would get to heaven because of them. But we don't go to heaven based on our family's beliefs. We go based on our own relationship with God. When I was around 14 years old, something said at youth really stuck to me. The Bible study was about where we were going when we died. I never really paid much attention to it, to those kinds of messages before, because I thought that those messages were for the non-believers. But because I believed in God, I was okay. But this time I paid attention, and I really thought, and I realized that if I died right then, I had no idea where I was going to go, and that works and my family's beliefs won't save me. It wasn't enough to just believe in God. I need to have my own faith and relationship with Him and to live my life for Him, because in the end, it will be me getting judged for my life, not others' lives. Romans 14:12 says, "So then each of us will give an account to himself of God, to God." Later that night, I prayed and asked the Lord into my life and to change me. I asked for a personal relationship with Him and asked Him to help me grow my faith and love for Him. I started reading my Bible more and praying more frequently. I'm getting baptized today to declare my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and to dedicate my life to Him. I want to end with 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone isn't in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Good morning, everyone. I was born into a Christian family. I went to church with my parents every week, but I never really understood why. I was just there. I didn't really have my own faith. I was just showing up because that's what I was used to. When I reached my early teens, I began to drift away. I didn't agree with some of the rules and traditions at the church that we were attending, and by the time I turned 18, I stopped going completely. It didn't take long before life started to feel empty. I tried filling that emptiness with partying and drinking, anything that made me feel alive for a moment, but it never lasted. Nothing satisfied me. Deep down, I didn't even want to live because I felt like I had no real purpose. In March 2023, I gave my life to Jesus. I knew I was living in sin, but I was too afraid and too proud to admit it to anyone. Even then, Jesus met me right there where I was, and from that moment on, He started changing me. Not instantly, but slowly. I started losing interest in drinking and partying, and I began to walk away from the things that used to control me. By January 2025, I made the decision to quit smoking weed. About a month later, I hit a really low point, and that night, I had a long conversation with my sister, and she invited me to church. I went, and for a while, things were good. But in March, I had an accident that left me feeling embarrassed and frustrated, and instead of turning to Jesus, I turned back to weed. I told myself it would just be once, but it pulled me right back in, and I stopped going to church again. At the end of August, I prayed sincerely for strength to quit and to grow closer to God. At the beginning of September, He answered that prayer. I quit for good and started going back to church. Now my life is completely different. I don't get angry like I used to. I'm not hopeless anymore. I'm genuinely happy. Jesus gave me faith when I had none. My relationship with my parents and siblings has been restored. I'm not lazy or lost anymore. I finally have purpose. Jesus didn't just change my habits, He changed my heart. And that's why today I have chosen to be baptized upon the public confession of my faith, as the Lord is calling me to do. And like Riker's verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Thank you.
Austin, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He died, was buried, and rose again on the third day for the forgiveness of sin to which all humanity is guilty? And Austin, have you accepted the free gift of God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? And Austin, do you profess here before these witnesses that you not only have accepted the gift of God, but are deciding this day to seek Him as Lord of your life, through the power of the Holy Spirit, outwardly living for Him, and when you fall, to come to Him confessing that which is sin, that He may cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I hereby baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who has been put to death in the body, has been made alive in the Spirit. Vertebra. So who was your friend? We could actually sit here and have a different conversation. Just kidding. Carter, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day for the forgiveness of sin to which all humanity is guilty? And Carter, have you accepted the free gift of God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior?
Yes.
And Carter, do you profess here before these witnesses that you not only have accepted the gift of God, but are deciding this day to seek him as Lord of your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, outwardly living for him, and when you fall, to come to him confessing that which is sin, that he may cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Then I hereby baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who has been put to death in the body, has been made alive in the Spirit. Riker. All these tall guys. I should stand on the ledge. Riker, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? And that he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day for the forgiveness of sin to which all humanity is guilty? And Riker, have you accepted the free gift of God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior?
Yeah.
And Riker, do you profess here before these witnesses that you not only have accepted the gift of God, but are deciding this day to seek him as Lord of your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, outwardly living for him, and when you fall, to come to him, confessing that which is sin, that he may cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Then I hereby baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who has been put to death in the body, has been made alive in the Spirit. Marcel, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he died, was buried, and rose again on the third day for the forgiveness of sin to which all humanity is guilty?
I do.
And Marcel, have you accepted the free gift of God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? And Marcel, do you profess here before these witnesses that you not only have accepted the gift of God, but are deciding this day to seek him as Lord of your life through the power of the Holy Spirit, outwardly living for him, and when you fall, to come to him confessing that which is sin, that he may cleanse you from all unrighteousness.
Yes.
Then I hereby baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who has been put to death in the body, has been made alive in the Spirit. Other takers? Just kidding. We'll have the music team come forward.